Okay, stop deceiving yourselves, my beloved brethren. Subjectivity. How to become objective. Every good gift, good, as we took up last time, is intrinsic value. The word gift is not the gift itself, but it's the act of giving. Good gifts are everything that God gives you, whether you are spiritual, whether you are carnal, and the act of giving is sometimes the gift is spiritual or sometimes it's material. It may even be social, whatever it is. So that this verse is saying everything that God gives you is a good gift. The reason for that is because of the source. He's perfect. And therefore, if God gives you something or anything, what he gives you is perfect. And it's always good of intrinsic value. Like gold, wherever you find it, it's worthwhile. God gives you a woman. If he gives you a man, it's perfect. And it's what he gave you, see? Not something that you choose. That's the difference. Like going to a store, for example, or a cafeteria, and saying you'll take this and you'll take that. Did you ever see a young kid in a cafeteria or in a candy store where they just go bananas? And at the end of it, they can't even eat one third. But when God gives you someone, say a man, or God gives you a woman, well, that gift is perfect because it's the source. When God gives you a job, see, that's perfect. When God gives you prosperity, that's perfect. When God gives you food, when he gives you a country, when he gives you a church, you see, whatever it is, it's perfect. Now, don't twist this. It doesn't mean the church is perfect. It doesn't mean that the clothes you wear that he has provided are perfect. It doesn't mean that your friends or the woman or the man is perfect, but God is. So what God gives does not lose its intrinsic value. That's the word good, agathos. A right woman is always a right woman. God's not an Indian giver. A right man is always a right man. Prosperity is always prosperity. Power is always power. Food is always food. So everything that we have, everything that we are, we're alive, we're breathing. You may be healthy, you may not be healthy. Everything that we have and everything that we are, our very existence. We're on this earth. And since we've joined the family of God, and we're on this earth, we are guests of God the Father. And you may be a terrible member in the family of God, or a great member in the family of God. But because of the fact that you are a member of the family of God, God is going to give you things. Because God gives on the basis of who and what he is. And God has a family, and we're a part of his family. And you know the verse that says, a man who doesn't provide for his own family is worse than an infidel. And that applies right here with God the Father. So God's going to provide for us, even if we're the world's worst thinkers. But because of the fact that we belong to him, we're in his family, we are sons of God, God is never not going to give to us. And God can only be faithful to us. You may sometimes say, well, how in the world did God let this thing happen to me? Well, that's you. God has been nothing but faithful. When we get to the end of this verse, there are two expressions there that are unbelievable. One of them is variableness, which is a hard word to explain. And the other one is no shadow of turning, which doesn't say that at all. But nevertheless, there are tremendous principles. And they always add up to the fact that God has never been unfaithful to us. Now, you may have wanted something when you wanted it. You know, I want it now. And God may not have given it to you. And you may have one or two things right now that you haven't received to yet, but that you still want. But you're still alive. you're breathing and you're complaining about the fact that you haven't received them. And that in itself is a gift. You can complain and yet you'll still receive these things from God. So he gives on the basis of his perfect character. And that word good there is agathos, and we use the illustration of gold. Gold is just as valuable in a leper's hands, for example, as it is in a very healthy, fine, clean person's hands. A leper may have a $5 gold piece in his hand, and next to him is a very fine, clean, healthy missionary. Both of those coins are of equal value. There are times that we appear as lepers, and there are times when we appear, as it were, pretty well groomed and cleaned in God's sight. But God doesn't stop giving because we're carnal, because if he did, we wouldn't be here. That's the whole concept. Now, God doesn't want you out, but because you're carnal, you may say, well, you know, I have never really done anything bad, but you're deceiving yourself. And when you fail, you know, you just don't drop dead because you failed. But all of us are beneficiaries of God's matchless, endless grace, and there's no way to change it. I've often said, no way, Hosea. I never thought about that phrase, but there is a book called Hosea. When I say, no way, Hosea, and the whole book of Hosea is talking about God's perfect character, so you know where I'm talking from. You can say, as a believer, I defy God. And you can say, I will no longer believe in Jesus Christ. You can say, you know, I have even stopped believing in him. And you can say, you know, I'm an infidel now. You can say, you know, I've become smart, I've gone to school, and now I'm an agnostic. Well, you know, you haven't changed anything. And he'll still give you things. See, that's every good gift here. Now, you may or may not get this next thing, which is the perfect gift. And you say to yourself, oh, yeah, the perfect gift, I've already got that. That's Jesus Christ. I've already received him. No, the perfect gift here does not refer to Jesus Christ. It's true that Jesus Christ is a perfect gift. He's generally called the unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. That's Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the unspeakable gift. And that's implied in our verse 16 here where it says, beloved brethren. That's where we receive that. And at the moment of salvation, you receive the greatest gift from God, which is Jesus Christ, and he's the unspeakable gift. But the word that we have here is a perfect gift. And this is talking to believers. They've already received Christ. So this is not salvation. And this perfect gift is available. But you may or may not receive it. Now let's go from good gift here to perfect gift in verse 17. Good gift is everything that you have had or ever will have. And this refers to the principle of God giving you, or the act of giving. Emphasis on the act. It expresses the concept of grace. And everything that we have falls into that category. Now, there's another gift not mentioned here, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. In Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life. But that's not included here in this good gift. Good gift is the air you breathe, the food you eat, everything that you have in life, moments of prosperity, moments of adversity, a whole life since the day you were born again. Now, God keeps on giving. He gives the carnal believers, spiritual believers. He gives to immature believers and to mature believers. Now let's look at this perfect gift. Again, we have a nominative singular. And I want you to notice something here. Agathos, previous, good gift, was nominative, singular, feminine. That was the expression, good gift. Now we have the word perfect gift. And to show you the difference between the two, this is also nominative singular, but it's neuter, not feminine gender, not masculine gender, but neuter. And neuter never refers to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not a neuter. So the word perfect here does not apply to Jesus Christ, either through this word or in context where you're already talking about believers, as of verse 16, beloved brethren, you're already saved. So it's not talking about Christ and salvation. Now, the nominative neuter singular is an adjective. And here's the word, P-E-L-E-I-O-S. That's the word for perfect. And perfect would be all right. It doesn't mean perfect, it means completed. The word completed. Comes from this word. You can almost see the derivative here. This means completed. This is what Jesus Christ said on the cross. It is finished. Finished in a past with the result that it goes on forever. It comes from the same word, completed. A lot of times it's called perfect. When we are supposed to grow into a perfect man, it doesn't mean perfect. It means completed. And here it's talking about the Word of God. We'll see it come up in James again. The same exact word, I'll show it to you when we get to it in James. It's referring to the Word of God. We have the completed Word of God. This knocks out tongues, by the way, in that passage in Corinthians. When that which is perfect has come, talking about the Word, not the person, it's a neuter. It's a neuter here, it's a neuter in James, and it's a neuter in Corinthians, and just ties it up for you. So this one here, completed gift, this is a gift that has, well, God is actually waiting to give every believer, but it's not necessarily completed at this moment. In other words, this gift is built upon other gifts. We're talking about the Word of God. In other words, God gives us the Word of God. God gives us the canon of Scripture, completed. God gives us the grace means of growth. Growing grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. God gives us a human spirit at the point of salvation. And He gives us the opportunity to take in the Word. And He provides a series of gifts that lead to this completed gift. Suppose you are anxious to give someone you love something very great, but you had to build up to it. So you give a gift, and you give a gift, and you give a gift, and then you lead up to the great one. That's what God does in the spiritual realm. We have emphasized that good gifts include material things. But in the spiritual realm here, this completed gift is the Word, and we still have it. And all hell has tried to destroy it. Now, He's given us gifts as pastor teachers. He's given us a universal priesthood. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the human spirit. He's given us a number of things so that we can have this teleos, which means completed. And it's translated here perfect, but it means a completed gift. And what is this completed gift? Well, you know the completed word of the canon of Scripture is what is emphasized here. And one thing we're going to notice is that we have a different word for gift than we had before. In other words, good gift, the word gift was dosis. And that was the act of giving with the I-S on the end. And that's the act of giving. Now we have, for a completed gift, dorema. You can see the difference between the two. And this is a passive suffix on the end here. The difference between A on the end and IS here, I shouldn't give you my secret to words. But this is act of, and this is passive ending, which means something that it receives. So it's a resultant gift. So we have completed gift. What is it? Well, it's the completed Word of God in your soul. So we're talking about every good gift is everything God provides, spiritual and material. When you're born again, at the point of salvation, we receive the unspeakable gift, that is Jesus Christ. Then, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our general life, we receive good gifts. We can almost put this down easily for you. Unspeakable gift is, one, the point of salvation. The moment you accept Christ as your Savior, you have good gifts. See, that's everything in your life as a believer. And they're divided into spiritual and material things. And then, if you grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and you reach maturity, then you have this teleos gift, which is a completed gift, which is the Word of God formed inside of you. And that's maturity in the soul. And John talks about the categories of believers, and he calls them babies, young men, and fathers. And this would be the father concept, going on to maturity. And that causes God the Father to suddenly be called, our next expression, the Father of Light. Because when you have the Word of God in your soul and you're heading towards maturity, then you're grace-oriented. And God will be gracious unto you. And then you will have mastery of the details of life, and you'll be content with such things as you have. Then you'll be able to fulfill the principle about loving one another. Then you'll be occupied with the person of Christ, and you'll have inner happiness. Now that's God's great objective, sharing His happiness with us. That is what God ultimately wants to give us. But there are some prerequisites to it. So God keeps on giving and giving and giving, and then we keep on responding by receiving and receiving. We use our volition, and we get to the point where we reach maturity, and that is the perfect or the completed gift. In other words, you're taking the Bible, as it were, which is the completed Word of God, and you're transferring it by grace into your soul. That's exactly what it is. So what is maturity? Maturity is just having a maximum amount of the Word inside of you. So here is the perfect gift, which is the Word. And it's neuter because it's talking about neither male nor female. It's talking about the Word of God in the believer's soul, reaching maturity and constantly having inner happiness. So every good gift and the completed gift is from above. Now this is a word that will also help us, because the word above is A-M-O-T-H-E-M. That's the word for above. It's an adverb. And it means from a higher place. Above is great. No problem with it. A better translation would be a higher place, but above is all right. And we have this. Present, active, and it's an indicative. Which means constantly, present tense, these things keep on coming from above. See? That means that a grace concept, we don't work for them. They're coming down like rain, see? They keep on being from a higher place. And the word is the word imi, and that's the status quo. All God's gifts always keep on coming down from above. Now just think of it right now. God has 144,000 things He wants to give you. And they're still stored up there. And He's trying to give them to us now. And some He'll give us simply because they don't depend upon our free will. And some He can't give us because they do depend upon our free will. Some are unconditional. And some are conditional. But he has all these gifts up there, and they're stored up there. And they keep on being above, you see, but they do come down. Just like Jesus Christ, the unspeakable gift, came down, that's grace. So we have a present active participle and cometh down from the Father. Just as Jesus Christ came down from the Father, we have a present active participle of kata, bino, which means to descend. In other words, the food we eat, the air we breathe, the clothes we wear, the friends you have, the shelter you have, everything, your safety, your health, your life, everything since you were born again. The word born again is born from above. So since you've been born from above, everything comes down from above. Isn't that interesting? And consistent. So the word born again is the same word as born from above. So to be born again means to be born from above. Since you were born again, anathen, everything you have comes from anathen. It's consistent. And you say, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have this because of what I am. And I have this because I'm smart. And I have this because I have a fine personality. And I have this and I have that because of this and that. He says, forget it. Comes from above. If you don't forget it, count on it, you're being deceived. So you're subjective and not objective. See verse 16, stop being deceived. Now the word from the Father is apo, that's the word for from. And this is, I just put ULT to remind me, ultimate source. Many things come to you indirectly. Now follow this apo, because you could use another word. Many things come to you indirectly from the Father. This is the ultimate source. Someone may give you something, but that's ultimately from the Father. Someone provides something for you, but that is ultimately from the Father. In other words, you don't sort of look up into heaven and then suddenly it's in your hand. Suppose someone gave you, as it were, a dog last week. Now, God did not drop that dog right out of heaven, bonsai. See? Someone gave it to you. But the Father is the ultimate source of that, see? Some things are direct and some things are indirect. And therefore, the word apo is used here. If instead of the word apo for from, the other Greek word was used, para, which is also translated from, then we would really be in trouble. Because the word from and the word para, if it was used, then you would have to go outside and stand there with your mouth open and look up and wait. Like people say, keep looking up. And if you keep looking up, why, you'd trip over something and fall. You see? But that's not what it's saying. It's saying the things that come to you are ultimately from Him, even though they may come through an instrument. So when you walk out of here tonight, you can decide what you're going to be just simply on this. But the grace orientation principle is this protects us from being deceived when you understand He is the ultimate source of everything. It's a principle that everything that we have and are and ever will be or ever will have from now to millions of years from now is going to be from the ultimate source of God our Father. And that is objectivity, see? He's our Father, and He gives on the basis of His character. So you can cut out right now all the bribery systems. See, that knocks that right out. God is not like some cartoon, a genie. Some people, you know, come to church, because they're having problems. And maybe they're up for a raise or a promotion. You know, I've seen this before. And you want a little help from God, you know. And maybe something will rub off Sunday, and, you know, God will say, hey, promote this guy, he went to church Sunday. Well, you're kidding yourself. You're deceiving yourself. And people don't like to hear that. And it gives them an excuse not to come to church, you know. But you have to stick with what the Word of God says. We don't earn it, we don't deserve it, and we don't work for it. You get it on the basis of the fact that you're in His family and He's your Father. Did you know that you are in a family? And that you're in God's family? That's beloved brethren, verse 16. And you're never going to get out of God's family because you're born into it. Now, about 300 years ago, there was a man who was born. He suddenly became aware of the fact that he had a valet. They called him Batman in England. And this Batman, or his valet, used to put on his silk stockings. And he had high red lacquered shoes and silk pants. Would you believe that? In England, about 300 years ago. He wore a waistcoat. That was a vest that fit pretty tight. And he could hardly breathe, but that's the way they dressed in those days. And they had a very beautiful silk brocade waistcoat. And they put a nicely powdered wig on him. They wore them also. And they all bowed very low, and they called this guy Duke. Duke. He was a duke. And he had vast estates. And there was a time when he had never seen all the property that he had. And he had a great income of $500,000 every month. Some of those dukes had that. And he didn't do a thing. He didn't lift a finger. He just happened to be born a successor of his father. And the old duke is now dead, see? And so the duke is dead. Long live the duke. And now here he comes. And he has palaces and he has possessions. And he's never ever seen them before. Why does he have them? You see? Well, he was born into them. And he didn't lift a finger. Well, we're also born into a kingdom also. And you're born again, and you're born into it as of right now. Now, if you don't understand that, then you are deceiving yourself. Verse 16. You know, some young guy becomes a duke. He walks down the steps of his estate. Everyone bows, and he's all of 17 years old. And he's not even dry behind the ears yet. But they all bow and scrape before him. And the smartest people in the world give him a low, sweeping bow, because the lower you get down, the better it is. And the ladies all courtesy. And they also sweep low. And does he deserve it, or does he earn it? And the question is, no, he does not. He was born into it. And he had nothing to do with his birth either. He didn't even walk out the front door for the first time before they began to teach him how to mince. I don't know if you know what that means. It means walking. And he had to learn how to pull out his snuff box with one hand and flip it open and look around for a long handkerchief and then dip his fingers into the snuff box. And he had to learn to sneeze like a gentleman. You know, there's a way to learn to sneeze like a gentleman. Well, I don't. So they train him for 12 years on how to become a gentleman. And he knows how to stand like a gentleman. And he knows how to bow like a gentleman. He has the manners of a gentleman. He takes snuff like a gentleman, which is hard to do. Earn something, then you are deceiving yourself. But if you learn the principle that you don't earn or deserve anything like this young duke, then you've gotten the point and you're going on the way home. But if you're under some illusions that you've earned something from God, then you've dedicated yourself to full-time Christian service, which is going to be simply misery all the time. You attended a Deeper Life conference somewhere, and you went to some layman's conference, and you learned 10 steps on witnessing. And you've actually won someone to the Lord. And now you're an expert, see, on witnessing. And you've taken the deeper, more advanced course on evangelism called pre-evangelism. and you've practiced the presence of Christ, and now God is going to rain down treasures from heaven for you. Verse 16, stop deceiving yourselves. That's not Christianity, that's a joke. You know, if you ever had a lucid moment in your life and realize that sometimes you have been very carnal, I don't know if you ever thought that way or not. If you ever thought about the situation of David and Operation Bathsheba, a lot of people don't want to think about it. It was a bad situation. He had relationships with Bathsheba. He killed her husband. Did you know that all the time that that went on, God still gave to him, and he didn't remove him as a king? That's pretty bad. Why? Because I called him from the sheepcote, God said. And the gifts and the callings of God are without a change of mind. He never goes back. And all the time that he was in Bathsheba's boudoir, he was still king. And God gave him the kingdom every second of it. Now that doesn't sound too good to too many people. And it may even hurt a lot of people. But maybe it's time people learn something about the grace of God. And the only way that you can sometimes learn about the grace of God, you have to be thrown off your self-righteous high horse. That's the problem. Now, that's not encouragement to get into Operation Bathsheba. People don't need encouragement. They got an old sin nature. And that's not the reason to sin so grace will more abound, so that God will give you something. There's always someone who misapplies the principle. But the principle is there never will be a time since the day that you accepted Christ as your Savior, whenever again will you have ever earned or deserved anything from God? And you say, oh yeah, that's what you think. I go to work every morning. Hey, I want to tell you something. There's a little passage in Genesis that talks about that, whether you know it or not. And you know why you go to work in the morning? Because man shall live by the sweat of his brow. Where do you think that came from? If you want to know why you go to work, you ask Adam. He's the one that got us into that. And God said when he fell, hey, you're going to go to work by the sweat of your brow. Up to that point, Adam didn't work at all. So if you want to know how you go to work, that's God's plan. That's a principle. So where did you get the gun? Where did you get the job to sweat? Or to think? Or to do? God gave it to you. You say, oh no, so-and-so hired me. God gave it to you indirectly through that nut in the personnel office. It's very hard to get these things straight, but you see, Oppo is ultimate source. You look right through that personnel director. He doesn't know what he's doing. But that ultimate source is God. And it's hard to think that way. And that's why we have verses like this. Now we're into this verse and we have to figure out how we're going to get out of it. Literally, every good act of giving and every completed gift keeps on being from above and cometh down. We're talking about, in this verse, all that we are, all that we will ever be, the reason why we're alive, the air that we breathe, the life that we live, things that we possess, the relationships in which we find ourselves. All of these things are from above, and I want you to notice, cometh down means to descend, which means there is a time when it becomes necessary to possess these things which God has provided for us in eternity past. God provided these things in eternity past, but I want to tell you something. There's something about a gift you have to understand. There's a right time to give it and a wrong time to give it. So you just don't give gifts, you know. There's times involved for that. There's a time not to give because it's out of place. It looks like bribery, see? When the timing is wrong, it looks like coercion or a payment. So giving has to be timed so that it does not give the wrong impression, or that it does not suggest strings attached, or that it does not put the beneficiary of the gift in a place of pressure. Now, billions of years ago, when God was working out his plan, he found a way to time his gifts to us perfectly. And the timing has to do with your own appetite of your own intake of the Word of God. You see, everybody has a different appetite, a different growth. We're all at different stages. But he knows exactly when to pour according to our appetites. And that's going to be the subject beginning in verse 19, which starts out with the word wherefore, which is really not wherefore, but it is know this, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Those three things are talking about taking in the word. And those are all necessary things for learning. And that's part of the grace perception. We're not even there yet, but you see, slow to speak just knocks out almost everybody, because as soon as a person becomes a believer, they want to talk. And he keeps on saying, listen, faith cometh by hearing. Hear what the Spirit has to say. But no, they want to talk. That's why it says keep silent, because you can't learn when you're talking. So slow to speak is important. But right now we're dealing with a principle that leads up to this grace growth. So by learning the word every day, eventually these things are usable and are going to be applied in some special way for our blessing. In other words, the divine viewpoint that you learn tonight may not be applied for a year or two. It may be applied tonight, tomorrow, or the next day. The point is, there must be a storehouse. See, your spirit is a storehouse. We're getting to that in Ephesians. There must be a warehouse in your soul full of divine viewpoint, ready to be used at the right time. See, you're getting information all the time that you're going to have to apply to specific situations. Now, it may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but I've found in my life that I get something, and then the very next day or so, I need it. Now, if you remember Joseph, in the life of Joseph, Joseph, under God's grace, through a prophecy of divine revelation, learned that Egypt was going to have 7 years of economic depression. And therefore, prior to that, there would be 7 years of prosperity. 7 years of feast, 7 years of famine. And so Joseph used the prosperity to prepare for the depression, so that when the depression came, there would be no depression for him. And that's what the Word of God does. The so-called periods of prosperity in your life, use them to take in the Word of God. The time may come when you cannot take in the Word of God. It may not be around. So if you use your prosperity now and take in the Word of God now, you will have it for the periods of depression, for the periods of disaster. And you don't even have to be a prophet to get the impression that this country is not too kosher, that they're heading down. And by comparison, the things that are coming in the near future, this day is prosperity, right now. And you think that it isn't prosperity. But it's really right now, because here we are sitting in class listening to the word, and that's prosperity. You may laugh at the situation now, but in 5 years, you know, if we're here, we may not laugh. We may be laughing over World War III. It's very possible. We may laugh over an economic crash like they had in the 20s. I tell you what, I'd rather see World War III than a depression, because I'm sick and tired of people talking to the communists, you know, and trying to talk them to death. They're not doing it. You know, the only thing that works in talking to death is marriages. It works there. But, you see, sooner or later, we're going to have some lean years. There's no two ways about it, spiritually speaking. So you can be prepared by the years of prosperity that you have to take in the Word, so that when disaster or difficulty comes, or a trial or a heartache comes along, you draw upon your inner resources. You cannot, during a time of depression or suppression, go to the Bible and objectively take things out of there and apply them at that particular time. This business of grabbing a promise, shooting up a quick prayer when disaster hits, is not the answer. The concept is to draw upon the depths of your inner resources of the Word within the frame of reference, so that the Word of God is so stabilized in your soul that the application just becomes routine. You do it automatically. And you don't even miss a step as far as your Christian experience is concerned. Now we have the source in this verse descends from the Father. The word from is apo, which is the ultimate source. Literally, from the ultimate source of God the Father. God the Father is the author of the divine plan. The divine plan is called divine decrees. And the divine decrees will come up in the next verse. But right here we have a tremendous expression to close with. Would you believe our time is nearly up? And it says, the Father of lights. It's a genitive plural. I want you to know it's plural. And it's genitive. And I'll explain that. And it's a noun. And here's the word. And I hope you never forget it. Phos. P-H-O-S. From which we get phosphorus. From which we get phosphorescent. From which we get phosphate and all that stuff. Now, the genitive case here is called genitive of source. So this means that the Father is the source of light. Light's plural. You can't use that as singular. It's plural. And genitive means he's the source again. You see, it's ambiguous. When you first read this verse, to realize exactly what it means by lights. Now, does it mean that when you contact God, you get hit so hard that you see lights or stars or something? Does it mean that when you run into God in some way through divine discipline or something, that he rings your bell, you know, or you'll see lights passing through your heads like they show you on TV? Does that mean that God provides electricity? This is what it's talking about. You know, this is one of, what do you think, Charlie? What do you think, Jer? Well, I think this. Does this mean God provides electricity and the bill also? Does that mean that God brings the sun and that's what the light is all about once a day? You see? Those are all superficial approaches. And that's the best that commentaries can do. The word phos is one of the many Greek words used for light. One of the many. Now, if you did a study on lights, we'd be here all night, but I'll just give you one. L-U-C-H-N-O-S. God's never called that. John is called a light. That's this one, but he's never called that. Because John is not the light, he's just declaring the light, so he can't be called that. The Word of God makes a distinction. So, this is one of many Greek words for light. And it's used in the plural for categories of the Word of God. We have a scripture. The Word is a light unto my path. Walk in the light. In other words, the Word is stored categorically in your soul. The Word is not listed categorically in the Bible. And when we get across some doctrine like redemption or salvation, we go to many areas of Scripture and we find a certain principle or an emphasis or something of that doctrine found in many different books of the Bible, and we put it together in a category. The word lights, plural, shows the diversification of the Word of God. Like light of the world. In other words, the word is diversified to meet many different conditions of life. That's why it's plural. Not just for one condition, all conditions. And all the conditions of life, because of this word light, need light to shine on them. In other words, you have to put light on every facet of your life to dispel the darkness. Now, there's an idiom that we use in English that answers this. I wish you'd shed a little light on this for me. Or, I wish you would enlighten me. See? That's the same concept. To be enlightened from the inside by means of the divine viewpoint, which is the Word. So the word phos here not only refers to the Word of God found in your mind, but it also applies to the word teleos we had before, which means the existence of the Word of God forming some maturity inside of you. And that's brought out in Psalm 119, verse 130. 119:130. And this is it. The entrance of thy word giveth light. Now, the entrance of the word is that one point of time when you get some light. You hear the word. See? And the word enters your soul at one point of time, and there's light there, number one. The word entering your soul. And you have the word or the light inside of your human spirit. And you have the light in your norms and standards, and now it's a frame of reference for you. And in your memory center, and your viewpoint. And that's the reflected glory or the light of Christ in the soul. So the entrance of the word giveth light. Light means life. In the ancient world, in the time in which this was written, when someone would travel by a tent or a dwelling place, they wouldn't go up to the door, but if they didn't see a light in that tent or that dwelling place, they'd go right by because of the fact that there was no light there, there was no life. So when you're talking about life and light, you're talking about synonymous terms. And then along with light that caused growth and warmth. So the concept here is the same. What is the source of the Word, the Father of lights? The Son and the Spirit have a part in the Word, but you see, the Word is called the Word of God. It's alive and powerful. And that's talking about the Father. It's the Word of God the Father. Jesus Christ, he's called the mind of Christ. That's how the word is depicted in him. And the Holy Spirit's emphasis on the word is the voice of the Holy Spirit. So the entrance of the word giveth light means don't stop after one shot. See, we have many of those one-shotters who trade out with other people or succumb to some social pressure or interest with some great business deal or interferes with some TV programming, and so they slip in and out occasionally, and that's a little light. The entrance of the word giveth light. That's like striking a match. Now, how would you like to stand in the middle of a rattlesnake's den? And if you stand still, well, generally you're safe. There are some exceptions, however. But if you freeze, normally the rattlesnake won't bother you, so if you run into one, that's the best thing to do. But suppose you're in a den of rattlesnakes, and there's a way out. You see, but you need some light out of this den. Well, how about a little match? You see? No, you wouldn't ask for a little match. You'd like to have the biggest torch in the world. You need a searchlight, you see? You want to see your way out of there. And a little light just won't get the job done. Sooner or later, each one of us faces our own particular den of rattlesnakes. And then you need a lot of light. And where do you get a lot of light? Well, ultimately, this verse says it comes down from the Father of lights. And that goes back to the author and the principle of the divine decrees, the Father of lights. See, the Father is the author of the plan of God. He gave the Holy Spirit a certain job to do. And he told the Holy Spirit to put the Word of God into writing. We call that inspiration. And the Holy Spirit fulfilled that job, getting the Word of God into writing. And we have the completed canon of Scripture. Then the Holy Spirit sovereignly bestowed a certain amount of gifts, or some mails, of pastors. And they are supposed to communicate on a regular basis. And then you have the opportunity and the capability of getting some light. Now, suppose I had a switch tonight. We turned out all the lights in this auditorium. And then right above your head where you sit, at the same time, we had this X-ray machine to see how much of the Word of God you had in your soul, and it flashed up on the ceiling. Wouldn't that be interesting? And the Word would be portrayed by a light on the ceiling. Now, how much light would there be over your head? The possibilities are infinite. And then again, we might all be sitting in darkness. Not a scratch. See? Now, these phrases are important, and people pass over. The Father of Lights. Between you and your Heavenly Father, there's a bridge, as it were. When I say Heavenly Father, I'm talking to people who have accepted Christ as Savior. In other words, if you have accepted Him as your Savior, the first person of the Trinity is your Father. He's your Heavenly Father. And He has a bridge. And that bridge is the Word of God, see? And He hasn't left you sitting here in the dark. He's the Father of Lights, plural. It's the genitive of source. He's the source of lights. He is the source of light for your soul. And that soul of yours can be enlightened and not sit in darkness. In other words, you have been delivered from darkness. And the enlightened soul is able to cope with all the circumstances of life, just as Jesus Christ, the light of the world, has. Whether it's prosperity or adversity, the good, the lean years, the good, the bad days, it's important. It's imperative through the Word to have light in your soul, and you just can't stop with just one entrance. See, the entrance of the Word gives light. So the Father and His plan are the source of the Word in your soul where you can grow to maturity. And therefore, light here does not refer to stars, doesn't refer to celestial bodies, doesn't refer to planets or galaxies, doesn't refer to electricity. It doesn't refer to lights that you see when you're hit hard on the back of your head. It refers to the Word of God, the divine viewpoint, that which enlightens you. And then it says, the Father who is the source of lights, with whom? Now we have a preposition, and this one is immediate source, not apo, but para. From the immediate source of whom? The relative pronoun refers to God the Father. He's the author of the divine plan. He's the provider of the Word of God. With whom is no variableness. The word is imi, and this means to be within, but it has a negative. And so there is not within whom, God the Father, from the immediate source of Him, there is not within Him variableness. In other words, this has to do with the character of God and what He is in essence. And it means that God never changes. He's immutable. God keeps His word. And that's why grace is so important. Because we know that everything depends upon who and what God is, and God never changes. So God's never going to slip. He's never going to give us something on the basis of human merit. You're walking in darkness when you say that or you think that, and that's not compatible with the Father of Lights. And we understand from this that we never earn or deserve anything from God. God will not slip. God is not going to change. His character is perfect. His plan is perfect. His plan is perfect because His character is perfect. And because of that, it's impossible for God to give on the basis of anything other than His character, so that His plan and His character line up. Not only are both described as perfect, but in action between His character and His plan, we have the same concept. There's no place for human ability. Now, there are people who are on a point system with the Lord, but as far as points go, why, it's 0-0. And it won't cut it. You know, and if people are assembled on a true basis, fine. But if people come in order to make points with God, well, God is not impressed. So this verse concludes, from the immediate source of whom there is not within him variableness, which means change or variation or shifting. The concept is mutation. There is not mutation, there is no change, there is no variation, there is no shifting, and therefore you have to conclude that God is dogmatic. See, if there's no variation, if there's no shifting, if there's no mutation, if there's no change, then you have to say that God is dogmatic. And that which emanates from God is dogmatic. For those people who like four or five views on everything, maybe it's this, maybe it's that. Well, that's not what the Word of God teaches. See, that's not God. That's not the divine viewpoint. And this says there's no change, there's no variation, there's no shifting, there's no mutation in God's graciousness. It's all related to God's immutability or God's faithfulness. In fact, there are seven different areas of Scripture where His faithfulness is declared, and we'll take it up next time right at this point. Someone says to you, you're extreme. Here it is. You got it from your father, so is he. He won't change. He's absolute, you know, that's his character. You got to be thankful that he is, because if he did change, you wouldn't know where you were. But you can always trust him and rely on him. You can always come back to that point of grace. Father, we just thank you for the privilege once again and the opportunity to have this prosperity of studying your word and being able to grow in grace and prepare ourselves for whatever emergency may come upon us individually or collectively. We're thankful we're redeeming the time, that we're studying the word and we're growing in grace, we're making application according to your plan. We're thankful for those who do assemble and use your word as their criterion, and we're asking that you just recognize that, vindicate your grace as you always do on the basis of your character. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.